But I do want to say it is a blessing to be here. It's always a joy for us to be at the Black Creek Baptist Church and see familiar and friendly faces. It's just a joy to my wife and I to get to be here. If there's any place that's a home away from home for us, it is the sleepy town of Black Creek, New York. For that, we're thankful. And we're always appreciative of the hospitality and the kindness that's shown to us here. And one thing for sure, we won't starve this week. That has never historically been a problem. And we're thankful for that. And of course, as some of you know, just in way of announcement, most of you know by now, but we're traveling with two, which is not really taking much of an effect on the food bill yet. It's getting there. And but Lord willing, in April, we'll be having a third.
Amen.
And so we're looking forward to that, of course, and the excitement and joy of traveling in our little Yugo car with five of us. that's just, so my wife, if she seems out of sorts this week, it's either conviction or she's sick, one of the two. But she's still at the very end of the third trimester, and she's still having a little bit of a difficult time. So do please keep her in prayer and take note of that. If she runs out crying, you know, let her go. But if she runs out green, just let her go as well. And so that's where the McVeigh family is right now. Jude, and we'll start in verse 14. We were here in Sunday school, but look at a different area of this. And he says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. We looked in the Sunday school hour at the complainers. We saw a tie in two different places in the scripture. We saw it in Job in chapter 7. We saw it in Hannah's life in 1 Samuel chapter 1. But in the bitterness of soul, they had a complaint. There was a hurt they couldn't get over. There was an angst in their soul. They could not get through it because of that bitterness. And there is a bitterness to life. Life is not always sweet. I remember at a church service one time, and a singing group got up and they sang, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And the preacher got up behind them and just simply said, I wish that were the case for me. But he said, the longer I serve him, the more bittersweet it is. And it kind of got quiet, like it did now. There's a bitterness to life. It's a bitterness we all face. Bitterness is, in plurality, I guess you could say, and terrible grammar, but good plurality, that we all must face, but it's really how we're going to deal with it. Hurt comes, problems come, grief comes, sorrows come. But can I say also, though sin, I say more than anything else, creates bitterness in people's lives. Mm-hmm. We see in Hebrews 12, which will be our main text for this morning, the passage most oft used dealing with bitterness. And he says in verse 14 of Hebrews 12, follow peace with all men in holiness. And by the way, that is the key to keeping bitterness out of your life. Without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. How do we fail of the grace of God? Well, we'll look at that this morning with the Lord's help. Lest any root of bitterness springing up, and again, that root of bitterness is deep-seated. It takes root because a seed is planted. It takes root because there has been a watering of that seed. Bitterness is not just a one-time cause and effect, but rather it's usually a series of events that take place, or maybe different occasions. They all kind of had the same direction, and that seed takes hold, is watered, and springs up. But then he tells us this, it trouble you. Bitterness is that poison that men drink trying to hurt other people. It defiles many. And I know often times you deal with bitterness, and I know much has been said here about bitterness. I've been in services here where bitterness was preached and dealt with. But Tim Green in April said it's the besetting sin of Baptists. It's the sin of bitterness. It's masked behind love. It's masked behind works. It's masked behind busyness. It's masked behind false expressions, false joy, false peace. But yet it besets us on every hand. There's many things about bitterness. Years ago, looking at bitterness, I saw the root of bitterness and unforgiveness, but then I realized it's so much more than even just unforgiveness. That is a cause of bitterness. When you cannot forgive, certainly you're prone to be bitter. But I've watched people go through similar circumstances, and I've realized that it's an individual choice of how you deal with your past. And I don't want to dig up your past, but God may need to dig up your past. If you're to be saved, God's going to have to deal with your past. If you're to be right with God, God's going to have to deal with your past. And find out why that root of bitterness is there. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So we see three events he deals with here we're looking diligently for. One is that root of bitterness. And he said that men fail the grace of God. And by the way, it's all tied in together. But then he speaks of that profane person Esau. Took that which was holy and made it common. Took that which was holy and made it an unjust thing. It could have been holy, but now it's profane. It was so flippant to him, and he was so indifferent. And by the way, there are people today reaping what they sowed in a younger version of themselves because of the indifference concerning the things of God. They didn't consider it a holy thing. They profaned the word of God. I want to look at the life of Esau and this matter of bitterness and also, of course, the profanity of Esau. And to do that, let's start in Genesis chapter 25. Of course, Jacob and Esau have been born at this point. We understand the struggle in verse 22 within their mother. And these two nations, the Bible tells us, are in the womb. These are two great men. They're the seed of Abraham. God is going to make them great and mighty nations. Out of them, we see the nation of Israel. Out of them, we see the nation of Edom. We see that through the seed of Abraham, through Isaac, and these two boys, brothers, born for adversity. But verse 29 tells us that Jacob saw pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore is his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" There's the profanity of Esau. Yeah. There's no profit to this birthright. Why? I am at the point to die. Flesh, carnal, satisfying himself, inward looking. Not seeing the spiritual, not seeing the promise of God through his father, not seeing the inheritance promised to him. All he saw in the present tense today, I'm hungry now. I'm not concerned about tomorrow. Many people today live for today. They have no consternation over what will take place tomorrow. It's illustrated In the New Testament, and the man is going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. He wants more. The Word of God told us, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." I want more. I want better. I want bigger. And the Lord said, "Well, it doesn't matter what you want, because tonight your soul is going to be required of thee. Tonight you're going to die. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, but lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Esau was willing to trade it for a bowl of pottage." Esau said, "I'll take the pottage. What is his birthright to me? Temporary satisfaction, temporary relief from hunger. Might I say, on this wise, in a land of plenty, Esau certainly could have found a place to go, and he could have found a meal. He could have slain a ewe. He could have slain a goat. He could have had a meal. He was a hunter. But he could count it an unholy thing." He said, "What is this birthright to me if I die?" Jacob said, verse 33, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. And the Word of God tells us, thus Esau despised his birthright. If you would, let's look at chapter 27. And again, we'll see another story with Jacob and with Esau. Jacob, of course, is the supplanter. He comes in, and for the sake of time, won't read all of this, but his father is looking for savory meat. He wants it prepared at the hands of his son Esau. He loves his venison that he prepares. But Jacob sends his mother to go and get the flocks and take the fur of the flocks, the hair of the flocks, and he puts it upon his arms, and she makes him these goats, and he brings them to his father to eat. In verse 14, he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. We're in Genesis 27, verse 15. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goat upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Now I want to explain something in the thrust of what we're going to deal with today with the Lord's help. Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. It's a rift. Can I say much of the bitterness of people's lives come from family problems when they were children? They cannot deal with the past of their childhood. She has supplanted and helped supplant Esau. She's helped Jacob to go in. He's going to receive a blessing from his father that's not rightfully his. He's going to do it by deceit. Can I say by hook or crook? He's going to lie. He's going to pretend to be his brother. He's going to take advantage of his elderly father to get what he wants. And he does so with the help of his mother. And can I say to you, that is a vile thing.
Yeah.
That's a terrible thing that ought not ever to be.
That's right.
Something should have never taken place. But Jacob goes in, and his father's trying to figure out why things are different. He discerned him not because his hands were hairy, the Bible said. The voice didn't seem right, and certain things didn't seem right. Because of his age, he's infirmed, and he can't see as well. He can't hear as well. He can't take discernment of things well, but he feels him and realizes the hairy hands, this must be my son Esau. Verse 26, his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. He came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment. Why? He thought it was Esau. The word of God said, and blessed him. And said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God gave thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee, cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And he's blessing Jacob, thinking it's his son Esau. And by the way, that blessing is still in effect on the children of Israel today, because Isaac blessed him. Nations will bow down. Nations certainly will bow the knee. Nations have been cursed because of rising up against Israel. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. But then Esau comes home. Esau returns from the fields. And here's what the word of God tells us. He made savory meat in verse 31 and brought it unto his father. And said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, and thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. The horror of what he's done. He's been tricked. He's been fooled. He's blessed the wrong man. And said, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And said to his father, bless me, and even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. He cried a great, exceeding bitter cry. I've not only lost the birthright, now I've lost the blessing of the firstborn. I've lost the blessing of my father. But I want you to notice in verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob. His own brother. His own flesh and blood. Esau hated Jacob. Strong words. But the word of God is telling us Esau's heart. He explains it in this wise, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, and here is hatred. First John told us this, but people seem not to believe that. The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words were of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. What comfort? That's what bitterness will do. You'll find comfort in revenge. You'll find comfort in hurt. You'll find comfort in hurting others. You'll find comfort in watching people squirm under the bitterness that's spewed from poisoned lips. You'll find comfort in those things. And I'm not going to get into this now, but I know when I was wrestling, most of the guys that I trained with, especially the guys that just had the, when I say the talents, part of the talent was just you had to be mean and tough and hateful. It's a snaky business. Most of the guys that succeeded were snakes. They were subtle. They were vile, bitter, hateful, mean. I'd see them hurt young guys on purpose just to hurt them. I've seen that with families. I've seen that with moms and dads that are bitter. They'll hurt their children just to hurt them. No justification. Brutal. Why? Taking out their own bitterness on their children is somehow a comfort to them. It's a relief to them. I've seen it in my own life. I've dealt with it. God's helped me through it. But I was the victim of a father, and I've said it many times publicly. I'm not ashamed of it. He knows, I know. But a father had been severely wounded in his early years. He took it out on his children. And it made me so bitter. It made me so hateful. When my grandfather looked at my mother when I was a teenager, and he said to her, he said, "I don't know what happened, but Tim used to be such a sweet little boy." And I look at that little blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy sitting over there, and I look at him, and of course I see a reflection of me as a little boy, just happy-go-lucky and just full of vigor and life, and you can't offend him, you can't hurt him, and he's just happy and smiles and laughs, and yet the reality of life someday is going to get a hold of him. It's going to try to crush him like a bug. But how he responds to it is how he's going to end up in life. How he deals with it is how he's going to end up in life. I pray to the God of heaven, that little boy sees a father and a mother can forgive. A father and a mother can work through hurt. A father and a mother can work through the pain of life. And at times when we would have every justification in worldly thinking to be hateful, we show kindness and love. I pray this when my children see, lest they become bitter. He hated his own brother. He wants to kill his own brother. But let's fast forward a couple of chapters. In chapter 32, I believe it is. God is going to deal with this man, Jacob. God is going to work in Jacob's life. Verse 3 of chapter 32, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus ye shall speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob, saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." As Hebrews said, yes, I have failed the grace of God. But if I can find grace in your sight, my brother, let it be so. And they went and they told him, the message returned saying, "We have came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee." Now this is a man that said he's going to kill his brother. This is a man that's going to slay as he hates his brother. He's bringing 400 men with him. Jacob is melted. Jacob is pressed sore. He begins to divide his flocks and divide his household. The word of God said in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And can I say, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me is when everybody just finally left me alone in my own bitterness. And the word of God came to deal with me. The word of God spake to me in the hurt of my life and the destruction of sin in my life. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day. But he's going to touch the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. But I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 33. Esau sought to kill his brother. He hates his brother. Rightfully so. He's angry over being supplanted. But I want you to notice this. He gave up the birthright. It wasn't taken from him.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
He gave it. So when the blessing is taken from him, he's bitter. He hates his brother. He wants to kill his brother. But part of the blame he lays on Jacob is he stole his birthright, but he didn't steal his birthright. He was responsible. I'm not a liberal theologian by any stretch of the means, but can I say most of our problems we blame others for are really us?
That's right.
We've initiated it. Most marriages end in bitterness. Why? Because there's no forgiveness, because most parties can't see their role in the failure of the marriage. Divorce rate's alarming in America. I do mean alarming in America. Why? Because people just cannot see their role in the failure of their marriage. Folks at church get all bent out of shape and all worked up. And listen, I've been parts of church splits and parts of church divisions and parts of churches blowing to pieces. I've been blamed for blowing churches to pieces. But what I've learned is it's people that will not deal with their past and the bitterness of their past. I had a good man. I had to be a good man. Called me. And he said to me, he gave me some symptoms. He said, brother, what about this? And he said, I think I have victory over this. And he goes, and then it rears its ugly head again. He said, I think I have victory and it rears its ugly head again. He said, brother, tell me, what is it? I said, it's bitterness, brother. And just dead silence. And he said, I was afraid of that. He said, I don't know how to deal with it. Mm-hmm. Let me show you how Jacob dealt with the hatred of his brother. Jacob lifted up his eyes in verse 1 and looked, and behold, Esau came with him 400 men. He divided the children to Leah and to Rachel and to the two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times as we came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. The thing Jacob feared the most is the thing he needed to do the most. He needed to stand in front of his brother. And that's not an easy thing. But all it took, that bread, by the way, that is the verse, I believe, and I believe as much as I'm standing here, and I know there's objection to that, but that is the verse that a brother is born for adversity. All the adversity between them, their brothers, their twins, their flesh and blood, face to face, they stand. They can no longer contain themselves. And Esau, full of hatred, breaks, hugs his brother, and they wept. You know why we don't deal with bitterness? We won't confront it because we fear confrontation. You're bitter with God. Do you know why you won't confront it? Because you're afraid of the confrontation with God. How are you going to justly stand and point the finger at God and blame him for your bitterness when he's been so good to us? How can a wife stand and be bitter with her husband, a husband who opened his doors and took her in and brought her under his protection? It provides for his wife. Loves that wife. How could she be bitter against him? Because the thing she holds, if she doesn't want to withstand him on, because of fear. How can a husband be bitter with a wife? And the Bible explicitly tells us husbands to be not bitter against her. Why? Because we'll hold those things in. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to be considered an insensitive little effeminate wimp. So rather we just be bitter and full of malice. Get angry. Rather than just stand face to face. The Bible doesn't say there were words spoken. But Jacob's been on the run from his brother. He's been hiding from his brother. And finally it comes a time. In the marvelous grace of God, the night before, he wrestles with an angel of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Who changed his walk.
Yeah.
Changed his name. Changed his life.
Yeah.
And now a changed man is coming out of that wilderness and going to meet his brother. Now, I often picture the prodigal. Forgive me for thinking. I know it's not the illustration, but I can picture the prodigal. The father saw him coming. Any angst, any bitterness, any unforgiveness, any hurt is just poured off of his father's back as he runs to meet his son, embraced him. He kissed him. And he loved him. So it is, and that brother born for adversity, when Esau comes out and he sees Jacob. 400 men, he could have destroyed him. He could have run him over. He could have absolutely annihilated his brother. But rather, he just fell on his neck and wept and he kissed him. Forgiveness. Grace. He loved his brother. It's a lesson here beyond the pale concerning not just in forgiveness, but I want you to see this, Jacob's role in this. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Humility. Humility. Until he came to his brother. That pride will destroy us. We're too proud to deal with the things of our past. Mm-hmm. I preached on forgiveness in Maine. The lobsterman, a retired lobsterman, his arms about the size of Timothy, comes up to me with tears run out of a big, red, bearded, massive lobsterman, wrinkled up, ocean-worn, sea salt, beaten face. And he said, I can't get forgiveness from my dad. My dad's dead. And I sensed there was more to it. And I waited trying to use discernment. And he talked some more. And he said, but would you pray for my son? I said, I will. He said, we don't have a relationship. And then in humility, I'm talking about a man probably 300 pounds who'd lift a barrel above his head. He said, it's my fault. I visited the bedside of a lady dying of cancer 2 different times. The Lord opened a door for me to go and share the gospel with her on her deathbed. She didn't know she was dying, refused to believe it, but everybody else knew she was dying. She'd gone 14 years at one point without speaking to her own mother. She'd gone 12 years without speaking to one of her sisters. Her sister and her mother still didn't talk. Why? Because of the bitterness of life. The hurt of past.
Yeah. Oh God.
All they talked about is the awfulness of their life and the awfulness of what the other one has done. You find out things like that are so trivial. We have a family situation I don't dare touch here. Just people just full of bitterness. They can't forgive. They won't forgive. Everybody else is wrong, but me.
Yeah.
You want to find a symptom of where you are. Find out why people avoid you. If you have good hygiene, it could be your personality. If you have a good personality, it could be your bitterness. It defiles many. There's people, I'll be honest, there's people I keep at arm's length. Not because I feel I want to, because I need to for the sake of my family. because I don't want their bitterness to defile my children.
Amen.
I wish people would ask me, but they never do. Preacher, do you think I'm bitter? I just wish they would. Because you know what I'd say? If you have to ask, you probably know. So what do? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God.
Yeah.
You know why Jacob's bowing 7 times? Because when he wrestled with the angel that night, the Lord stood face to face with Jacob wrestling. The angel of the Lord wrestled with him. Mm-hmm. That's capital A. When he came out of the other side of that wrestling, walking different, he had a halt in his leg because the sin was shrank. But the Lord had smote him. It was always a reminder to him that he'd wrestled with the Lord. But when he did, he was a changed man. And he came to his brother and he bowed to his brother. He sought forgiveness. And Esau forgave him. Took his birthright, can never be restored? No, it cannot. Took his blessing, could never be restored? No, it could not. Yet God prospered Esau. God prospered Jacob. Could things be taken away? Could they ever be restored to what they were? They cannot be restored. But what God restored was 2 brothers, and he restored them to fellowship. What God can do for you is restore you. With family, with friends, with a brother, mm-hmm. with a sister.
Amen.
But can I say more than that? If you'll humble yourself, God can restore you to fellowship with him.
Mm-hmm.
It was a long time in my Christian life before I ever heard anybody admitting to be bitter with God. Most people deny it. They'd never want to admit that. But they feel like God's done them wrong. I remember being in North Carolina. Our pastor friend, Brother Vernon, we mentioned him already. He was making announcements one day and he stopped. And he just said, "Some of you think you hate me." He said, "You don't hate me, you hate God." It was a lady visit. Got up and walked out angry, never came back. God's done you wrong? Has God slighted you? Doesn't matter if you've been beaten, kicked, cursed, clubbed. Some of you have been abused sexually. Some of you have abused sexually. Is a God in heaven, a God of mercy, that's willing to uproot that bitterness out of your life. He's willing to make you a new creature. He's willing to change you. But you've got to humble yourself. You know, the only thing that's kept my wife and I together, listen, it's not some kind of a bond where we just... You know, we're never going to get divorced. We're never, you know, and I realize everybody says that, and they still get divorced. I'll love you forever, and they get mad, and 6 months later, they're divorced. You know what keeps us together? Not getting bitter. Not getting bitter. How do you not let the sun go down in your wrath? You deal with it. Can I give you men some advice? Instead of telling your wife she's a jerk, just admit you're a jerk.
Hello.
See, the problem with most of the arguments my wife and I have, I'm not the jerk at that argument. It was earlier in the day I was a jerk. That's why she's mad later at night. But I can still pin it on her. You just go ahead and say amen. Are we not giving them reverence as a weaker vessel? You think that weaker vessel is going to come to us? Amen, tough guy. You know how you don't get bitter with your pastor? You forgive him. You know how you don't get bitter with the preacher? You forgive. Don't hold grudges. G, children, you know how you don't get bitter with your parents, with your upbringing, and with some of the violence and the awful things of your life? You forgive. You don't let it get a hold of you. That same man I spoke of earlier that in Sunday school hour that laid in his bed for 14 years and asked God to raise him up. His wife used to go in the back room and weep and pray, beg God to save her husband because he'd come home drunk again and he'd hurt her. That's not common today, is it? You know what I hear today? You're just leaving. She needs to get out of there. She needs to leave. She needs to get out of there. You know what that dear lady did? By her own conversation, she won her husband. She'd beg God for his soul. God saved her husband. He said, there's 14 years on his back for reaping what he sowed because of his drunkenness, his violence, his anger. You know what that dear lady did? She loved her husband. She forgave her husband. So God gave her a new husband.
Amen.
Same person, but a new husband. Mm-hmm. You know what God did for Esau? He gave him a new brother. Same body, but a new brother.
Amen.
He wasn't going to supplant anymore. He wasn't going to deceive anymore. He's now Israel,
yeah.
A vessel chosen of God. Just some lessons. Pastor Hayne, you come if you would. Just some lessons. The life of Esau, the life of Jacob. Pastor Hayne.
Sure.